What God planned and purposed from the beginning is going to stay that way forever. Jesus Christ brought it all to pass. We're the blessed recipients. Essentially, what you have is the foundation of God's plan and purpose of eternity, like on the poster. See, God planned this from the beginning. It's the foundation of it all. Something happened. Something happened that put us in the need of a Savior and a Redeemer. It's called the disobedience of Adam. Adam disobeyed God, and it put all of mankind in a down spiral toward destruction. God then planned to get us out through the Lord Jesus Christ, because without God's help, we would be left in that state. There's nothing we could do to get ourselves out. The state we were in was complete despair and destruction. And this is what I want to bless you with this morning. Our state of despair and destruction in Adam's sin. But don't go anywhere, because shortly after this, Larry Newman is going to teach on the deliverance from this despair and destruction, okay? Yay. Yay is right. Another way to look at this teaching is it's recorded in Romans 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. If you read that section and understand it, you understand what we're going to look at this morning. I was in a situation years ago where there were a lot of people that were backpacking, and we were on a one-lane trail. To the left was a cliff up, to the right was a cliff down. And it went down quite a ways. It actually went up quite a ways, too. So we're following this trail, and I'm behind this gal. Her name's Michelle, and she's walking. And this is, I think, the third or fourth day we've been hiking, and we're all just dog-tired. So we're walking, and I'm tired, she's tired, we're all tired. She's walking, and there's, you know, when you're walking on a trail, sometimes there's this little divot where the trail has given way, and you just, there are all kinds of these little ones, and you just kind of step around them. Well, Michelle is talking, so she's walking, I'm right behind her, and she goes and she steps right where there's nothing down below her. This trail had a carve-out in it. So she goes to step right there, and it's like God was right on that thing. I grabbed her backpack and then moved her over to the trail. She turns around and she says, "What did you do that for?" She had no idea what she was delivered from. Therefore, there was no thankfulness. She was actually upset at me. Just for a fraction of a moment, but she was not happy because I broke her mode of conversation. I cut into her life. She did not understand. What's that? Oh, in a good way. Yeah, in a good way. But she did not understand what the deliverance was. Therefore, she couldn't be thankful for it. Well, we all know, that first paragraph on your paper, we all know that we have been redeemed from sin and its consequences by our Lord Jesus Christ. But what if we weren't redeemed? How would sin affect our lives? How could we get ourselves out of the immense despair of sin? What would happen to us when the Lord returns? And what about those who aren't redeemed from sin? That's why the title of this is The Inescapable Judgment of God Against Sin. God's judgment is going to be against sin, or it could be titled The Despair of Sin. So the first point that has to be hit is that God is judge over all. God is judge over everything, and that He is a just judge. He's a righteous judge. See, He has a perfect standard for what is right. He has set that up. He has the right. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the designer of everything. He is a just judge. And looking at these verses, it just gives that outline of God as the just judge. So let's just read, starting of the first one, number one, from Genesis 18:25. It says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Who's that referring to? God. And He's the judge of what? All the earth. So is there anything on the earth He's not judge over? Nothing. Number two, from Deuteronomy 32, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Just and right is he. He's just and he's right. Number three, from Psalm 7, God is a righteous judge, yea, a God that hath indignation every day. Indignation means, essentially, it's anger aroused by something unjust. So because there are the things going on that are unjust, he has, as the judge, he doesn't like that. So he has this judgment against sin. See, anything that's done unjust according to God's perfect standard, he doesn't like it. The next one, number four. And I know some of these things you don't want to hear. Well, this is great, Mike. This is really a blessing. But let's just keep going through this, because this, what it does is it puts in our heart, number one, that sin is a category of which man had no way out, of which there is nothing of sin that isn't checked, so to speak, by God. He misses nothing, and he's a just judge over it all. He's a just judge over it all. Number five from Psalm 37. For the Lord loves judgment. Wow, he loves judgment. And forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Then from Psalm 89, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. You know what the throne represents? Rulership. Justice and judgment are the habitation of God's rulership, his throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. From Psalm 96:13, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Then number 8 from Psalm 98, before the Lord, he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity, with fairness. In other words, what's done right gets its just payment. What's done wrong gets its just recompense. Nothing gets missed. And he does it all in fairness, equity. Number 9 out of Ecclesiastes 3, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Then number 10 out of Ecclesiastes 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, every secret thing. The ponderings of men's hearts when nobody's looking. Every secret thing. Boy, it's starting to draw a picture that we were in serious trouble. Imagine, every secret thing, not even the outward things, not even the things you recognize as error, every secret thing. And God is judge over it all. Number 11 from Jeremiah 9. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he hath understanding and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. He delights in this. Because, you know, God is love. God is just. Those two thoughts fit together. In men's minds, they do not fit together. How could you be loving and just? Well, think about it toward children. Your child, 2 years old, goes running toward the street, straight toward the street. You yell, stop! Stop! So you get them to stop. Okay? Then 2 minutes later, they go running toward the street again. So you yell at them. This time you've got to explain it to them. Look, you cannot run in the street. So now they go running toward the street again, and here comes a car. They're going to meet head on. So you yell, you get them to stop, and you might need to correct them, to chastise them. Why? Because you hate them? Because they made a mistake? No, because you love them. You don't want them to get hurt. Either does God. God doesn't want his people hurt. He's a just God. He wants to fix everything. Everything. His justice is just. That last one, Jeremiah 33:15. In those days and at that time, I will cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. This is a prophecy of the coming Christ. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. He's going to execute justice and righteousness in the land. So what we see here is the beginnings of an unfolding that God, being judge over all, is going to pass this justice system to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his son, Jesus Christ. He's going to hand this whole thing to Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is the appointed judge over everything. You know, the book of Romans helps really understand that this judgment of God is inescapable. Look at these quotes here. Thou condemnest thyself. Another one. These are all from Romans 2. The judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So the judgment of God is according to truth against those who commit such things. So this is the judgment of God. It's against that which is contrary to him. So he can fix everything in the end. And the next one, you think that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? That's pretty pointed. How about the next one? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And the last one on there, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. There's the standard. Now this, you can see all that we read summarized in this next verse, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Look at this verse. It says, For if the message declared by angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Look at those words. Every transgression or disobedience received a righteous retribution. Retribution means punishment or recompense meted out, measured out. So every single error of mankind has to get its consequence. It has to get its consequence. Every single one. You know, somebody once said, you know, so far, God, the day's going really well, and I'm really counting on you to continue to work in me, that things continue to go well, because so far, I don't recognize that I've made a mistake, but now I'm going to get out of bed. In other words, man left to himself on his own, he continues to be just a manifestation of error on his own, apart from the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And man has no way out of this. Every single error against God, the just judge, is going to get its measured out consequence. So, the bottom of page one, can anyone escape the all-encompassing judgment of God? In the back of that page, page two. Well, the answer is no. These verses here show us the immensity of the despair of sin that man is in, apart from the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Number one, in Isaiah 59:2, look at this. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The face represents the blessings, and I gave you that reference there of Psalm 67. The face represents the blessings of God. Where are they? Well, the prophet says your sins have caused these blessings to depart from you. And man's going, well, what? I'm trying hard. What? I can't seem to do anything right. What's going on? What's wrong? And yet every single error is going to be receiving its just recompense. Number two, Psalm 38, verses 3 to 4. My iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. In other words, the psalmist David here is saying, I'm drowning in sin. What am I going to do? Now, this is David. According to the book of Acts, he's a man after God's own heart. And he is saying this? I'm drowning, God, in my sins and iniquities. They're way too heavy for me to carry this load. Number 3 from Leviticus 5:17. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, the just judge, though he knew it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. What that's referring to is bearing the punishment for that iniquity. Bearing the punishment. It's going to receive a just punishment. Whatever that iniquity is. Well, how about every one of them? Add all those up. Every single one of them. The fourth one, Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. You can hide under the table. You can hide in the bathroom. You can hide in a cave in the mountains. Your sin will find you. You cannot hide from the consequences of sin. There's nowhere to go. God doesn't miss a thing. Nothing's missed by the just judge. From Ezekiel 18, verse 20 says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Well, that's a nice end. The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Do good, get the blessings. Do bad, any error, get the consequences, the punishment. So nobody can escape the penalty of sin. Sin's effects are immense and consequently overtake those caught in the snare of sin. In this following section, watch for the relation of sin with destruction and despair. This is really insightful. And remember that Hebrews 2:2, that every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Every single one. So as we're reading this section, keep that in mind. The first one from Jeremiah 30:15. Now, again, what we're seeing here is the association of sin and despair and destruction. Or look at it the other way. Where you see the sin, the despair and destruction, you find sin as a reason why these things were happening. Very insightful. Really insightful. So Jeremiah 30, verse 15. Why criest thou for thy hurt? What are you crying for? Thy pain is incurable. For the greatness of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Now this is referring to God. You know, it needs to be said here. Go to Exodus chapter 23. We need to look at this. Exodus 23. This needs to be understood. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 23, people say, well, okay, so God is love, yet he's causing all this destruction. No, God has set up everything for man's blessing. Man has the free will to turn away from that or not. When man turns away from the blessings of God, God has to let that individual choose the trail that he wants to choose. Because that individual has chosen that route. Now, line that up with every single sin. Every single thing that's contrary to God, God is going to make sure that his judgment is just. In Exodus 23, we have a verse here that helps us understand what this is talking about, where it says that God brought this thing upon so-and-so. It's not that he brought it. He set up the standard for what's right. Men came and bucked up against God's system, bucked up against it. It's not God that causes the problem. It's sin that causes the problem. Do you understand? So here, you see that, why does it say that God does these things? This is the reason here. One of the clear reasons in Exodus 23, in verse 13. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Well, mention the name of no other gods. Well, it's the devil's fault. The devil's causing all this destruction. Don't even mention them. They were not to mention the name of other gods. The Old Testament weren't to be mentioned. So how's God going to say this without mentioning the name of he who is bringing this in this destruction through the doorway of sin? How's he going to do it? See the problem? His judgment and justice is overall. See, but it's the adversary, the one who's against God's plan and purpose and against man, that is causing all this destruction and despair. But they could not mention the name of other gods. So throughout the Old Testament, you see, oh, God did this, caused this destruction. God did that. Well, do you understand if you understand that God's justice overall, man came and bucked up against it, and with that sin opened the doorway for the adversary to come in and nail him? And this is all because of sin. All because of sin. Okay, now, if you go back to your paperwork, see, and that's why it says in that first one on page 2 that we looked at, Jeremiah 30:15, at the end of that, it says, I have done these things unto thee. Okay, you have to understand that. If anybody has a question further about that, please come talk to me or somebody else that could help you with that, because that really needs to be resolved. If you think God is causing bad things to happen to people, you don't understand God, and this needs to be clear to you from the Scriptures. Okay? Number 2, Ezekiel 33:10, still looking at the relation between sin and all of the despair and destruction. It says, our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we pine away, we waste away in them. How then can we live? Well, why? Because our transgressions and our sins are upon us. The third one, Isaiah 38, says, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of destruction. For thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. So why was he delivered from death? Because his sins were cast behind his back. Get rid of the sins, you get rid of the fruit of the sins. See it? The sins cause all destruction and despair. The fourth one, Psalm 103:3. Here's another clear one. God who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. Diseases? Associated with iniquities. How about the fifth one? In John 5, Jesus Christ says, behold, thou art made whole. This is a man of 38 years old, dealing with this infirmity of not being able to walk. Jesus Christ says, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Whoa. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. How could a worse thing come unto him? Only if he sins. Sin is the doorway for the adversary to slam, for the adversary to bring all this destruction and despair, because this individual bucked up against God's arrangement, God's justice, of his perfect standard. Number 6, Mark 2. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. Why? Because the sins have been forgiven, so you're healed. I forgive your sins, you're healed as a result. Number 7, Psalm 31:10. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Why? Because of my iniquity. There's the cause, the doorway that allowed all this despair and destruction. Is this clear or what? It's really clear, isn't it? Sin is the doorway for the destruction and despair of mankind. It has opened it up. And why? Because God has set this justice system of a perfect standard, and man bucks up against it. In number 9 from Psalm 38:5, my wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. Wow. In Psalm 41:4, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Wow. Asking for God to be gracious to him for healing because he had sinned. He recognized it. The problem is sin. That's why the ill health. Number 11 from Isaiah 33. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Therefore, they won't be saying, I'm sick. They're forgiven their iniquity. Let's see. Go down to number 13. For thus saith Jehovah, thy hurt is incurable, and thy wound grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines, for thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the greatness of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thy hurt? Thy pain is incurable for the greatness of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. Oh, that's also up above. Oh, we got that one twice. It was so good. Okay, go down to number 15. Oh, no, you got to do 14. We can't leave that out. It says in Exodus 12, thy blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. Now, blood is God's, shed blood is always God's solution from the beginning to sin, to cover them or to wipe them out completely. Shed blood was always God's solution. So, they, with the Passover lamb, he says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. No blood, no covering of sin. Therefore, the plague comes in and wipes them out too. The blood's up there, covering for the sin. Plague can't touch them. Plague can't touch them. 15 from 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Whoa, even the land gets healed. How about our country? There's a solution. Governmental problems right there in one verse. In Deuteronomy 28, this gives us, you can go there in your Bibles. I'm just going to look at a couple of these points. But see, in this section, you have a long list of consequences of sins called curses. These curses are pronounces of judgment against those who break covenant with God. In Deuteronomy 28, the fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy 28, now, the first 14 verses list the blessings if they would adhere to the covenant words that God had given them. Verse 15 and following, which is two-thirds of the chapter, gives a list of these curses if they did not adhere to God's words. So starting in verse 15, to see this, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, you see that word all of them, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee. Don't do all the commandments, and all these curses are going to come upon you. And overtake you. You know, I used to, grew up in California. We used to go to Santa Cruz regularly. And, you know, you're out there as a kid swimming in the waves. And all of a sudden, here's this big wave that comes in. And man, there's nothing you could do. You could swim under it. But this way, if you stand there and try to stand against this thing, it just overpowers you. Yeah, and you go tumbling in toward the shore. Just overtakes you. That's what I think of when I see that. There's nothing man could do. These curses, if man would go against God, the just judge, then all these curses were going to overtake man. There's nothing he could do. Verse 16. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land and the increase of thy kind, the cattle, and the flocks and thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. You see the problem? In everything you do, cursed, cursed, cursed. Why? Because man bucks up against God's perfect standard. There's nothing that we could have done. We were stuck. We were in great despair and could do nothing about it. That's why this next section on your paperwork. See, mankind finds no way out. No way out. And I just want to look at a couple of these. If you go to, let's just go to Romans. There's three of them right there. Romans 3. Now, in the beginning, I had said this. What this teaching is this morning is basically Romans 1, 8, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. So we're going to read some verses in this section. Romans chapter 3, man has no way out of himself. No matter how hard he tries to be right, he fails at a perfect standard. There's nothing man can do. And remember, everything you do contrary to God would get its just retribution. Nasty situation to be in. In chapter 3 of Romans, in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they, the Jews, than the Gentiles? Well, that's what the Jews thought. He says, no, in no wise. For we have before proved in these previous scriptures, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And all means what? They are all under sin. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God designs the heavens and the earth in light of a place for his man to be. And man goes against God and just wrecks the whole thing, and it's all over with. Could have been that way. But God's known exactly what he was doing from the very beginning. He knew the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. Time is all the same with God. What was he doing? Was he to leave man in the state of despair and destruction? Where would we be? See, we couldn't do anything to get out of this problem, and that's the point. Look at chapter 5 of Romans. In verse 6, chapter 5, says, for when we were yet without strength. See that word when? That's a time word. When we were yet without strength, in other words, without our own ability to help ourselves. A great cross-reference to this is Psalm 49, verses 7 to 9, which in the context, it talks about, with all the wealth of the world, man couldn't buy himself back from sin. With all the wealth of the world, it wasn't enough. It wasn't payment enough to get man to get his brother, to buy his brother, redeem his brother back from sin. Couldn't do it. Well, look at this verse 6 again. For when we were yet without strength, helpless, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. See, what did we have to do with this? Well, we were helpless. It just told us nothing. We were helpless to get ourselves out of this problem. Look at verse 8. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we read Christ died for us or for the ungodly in verse 6. This word for means in place of or in behalf of. We did not have the ability to get ourselves out of the problem. Okay, God, I'm wrong in everything that I do. How do I pay you for this? You pull out your pockets. It's not enough. Empty your bank account. Live for 15 lifetimes to pay off God for sins. What could you do? Man was helpless. Couldn't do a thing about it. We were stuck. We had no way out. God had to intervene. And that's what this is all about. God intervening. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at this one. Ephesians chapter 2. See, man had no way out. We were really stuck. In Ephesians 2, we're going to start in verse 11. Now remember, this is written to the faithful in Christ Jesus, according to the first verse. It's to the faithful in Christ Jesus. People that are on the trail of new life in Christ. They're on the trail of the gospel. They're sticking to it. They're faithful in Christ Jesus. Look what he says to them, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, remember. Remember where you were before I got you out of this, God says. Remember where you were. You know, like the girl on the trail? She didn't recognize what she was rescued from, so she had no thankfulness in her heart. This is prevalent amongst God's people. We have become numb to our deliverance through Christ. See, God had to intervene to get us out of this immense problem. We could not get ourselves out. But over time, it's like we're so blessed in Christ and we forget what God delivered us from. You had total destruction and despair in your life, and it was getting worse. And it was going to continue to get worse. There was no way out. God had to intervene. So he says, remember where you were. That's what verse 11 says. Remember that you in time past were Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, you were without Christ. That's horrible. You were without the results of the Christ. You were without what he has produced for mankind. You were without it. So you were stuck in what? Sin and all of its destruction and despair. At that time, you were without Christ. Well, it doesn't get better. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no part in these promises of God. Having no hope. Whoa, talk about despair. That's the meaning of despair. We have no, you know, I'm at the end of my rope and there's no way out. We had no hope. And we're without who? The blesser of mankind, the provider. We were without God in this world. Horrible. If that's not enough. Look at the next paragraph on your paper. Apart from the Christ, that paragraph. Look at this. Apart from the Christ, the conditions of our lives were deep in despair. Deep in despair. Yet this was only the beginning of sin's retribution. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 to 9, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven, quote, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Whoa. Those that do not love God and do not obey his gospel. This is what the end, they're heading toward. Wow. See, this is the righteous judgment of God against disobedience. To think that we were among so many others who will be forever separated from the presence of the Lord, according to chapter 2, verse 10, and the following, this is, because they received not the love of the truth. That's the reason. They received not the love of the truth. Not because they sinned. Jesus Christ dealt with sin. It's no longer a sin issue. It's now a submission to truth issue. Sin was resolved by the Lord Jesus Christ. One clean blow. Knockout punch. First round, opening move. Knockout punch. It's over with. Now it's comes down to either the gospel is true or it's not true. I'm going to believe it or I'm not going to believe it. I'm going to accept it and submit to it, or I'm not. It's the only two choices left, because Jesus Christ dealt with the sin problem. Wow. So again, that last quote from chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians says, this is because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. What's God's desire? That they would be saved. But they received not the love of the truth. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned, which means have judgment against them, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's what it boils down to, saints. It's having pleasure in unrighteousness versus God, I'm sick of this place. I don't belong here. This place is a mess, and I'm steeped in the problem. I want out. Well, how about for us saints? Having pleasure in unrighteousness or in the truth? See, and this is where we all toggle. Jesus Christ dealt with sin. He dealt with sin. It's just a matter of God. Okay, truth is truth. What you say is true. You are judge over all the earth, and you had a plan from the very beginning. Your plan and purpose of eternity. Nothing's ever going to change. I want to take part in that. I want to take more part in that. And see, this is the trail of our lives. Those that haven't chosen this trail are heading toward what the 2 Thessalonians is talking about. It's just nasty. There's no other words for it. By the way, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. This should be noted in here. 2 Peter chapter 3. From 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says that God's desire is that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So there's God's desire. Does God want retribution for disobedience on anybody? Absolutely not. His heart is that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, then 2 Peter 3, in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Watch. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's the heart of our Father God. Not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. So with that, you can go to that next paragraph. It says, we were buried in despair, dead in our trespasses and sins, with no way out until the promised Christ redeemed us. Those who accept God's terms, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and his final payment for sin, prove that God is just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus, according to Romans 3:26. See, God's masterstroke of all the ages was Christ's substitutionary death for our sins. And I gave you the quote there from 1 John 2:2. And he, referring to Jesus Christ, is the expiation for our sins. This word expiation literally means judicial, satisfactory punishment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The sin issue has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's got to be accepted by every individual that lives. That's where this whole thing starts. For us, too. That he was a full payment for sins. Look, go to Isaiah 53 real quick. Isaiah 53 just says this. In other words, Isaiah 53. See, Jesus Christ is the judicial, satisfactory punishment for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. He took the legal punishment for sins. Every single one. Remember, every single sin recompense is meted out in judgment. God is going to make sure that every sin gets its just punishment. He has to. He's just. It's like he is the just judge overall. He has to make sure that everything gets measured out. So we were in a load of a problem. God didn't just say, well, I'm just letting this all go. He can't. He's just. So God, in the mind of God, figured out that there would be a substitution for the punishment of sin. What does that mean? That means instead of you receiving the punishment for sin, he took the punishment in your behalf. Well, you know, like somebody was saying just recently, how man is in jail, he's in prison, he's got a life sentence, and he's got the electric chair, and it's coming soon. And his mother, who loves him, comes in and says, "Your Honor, I want to take that punishment in his behalf." And the judge says, "Wow, there's no law against that. I guess you can do that. You're going to be his substitute? You want to go through this and die in his place?" So she goes in his place, and the judge says, "Well, I guess you're scot-free. You can go. All that's required by law is that your sins receive their just punishment. Your error, and contrary to the law, receives its punishment. She's going to take it for you. So you're free to go." That's what Jesus Christ did. But not just for some of our problems, not for some of our errors, but for every single sin, for every single person throughout eternity. He took that punishment. Some of us have seen the Passion of the Christ, you know, and the brutal torture that was portrayed in that. Mel Gibson, the only comments I heard of Mel Gibson talking about that film, and he says in this quick interview, it's the very closing of it, the interviewer said, you know, I just have one last question. Some are saying that this is too brutal for to be put in front of the public. And Mel Gibson just kind of paused, and then he said, well, that's why I had to tone it down. Because of what is true about the punishment that Jesus Christ took. Put yourself in that place, because that's where you were going. Put yourself in the position of receiving every just punishment for every sin you ever committed against a just God. All sickness, all disease, fear to the hilt, afraid of your every thought, afraid of any person, afraid of anything, having anxiety about life on every angle. All these consequences of sin were ours if Jesus Christ hadn't made that substitutionary payment for your sins and mine. In Isaiah 53, starting in verse 10, this is why it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God had us in mind. He knew we had no way out. So he said, I've got to rescue them. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him because he saw us in mind. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, his progeny, what would come out of him. He would see us. He would see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What's the pleasure of the Lord? The plan and purpose of God would prosper in the hand of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul, the torture he was enduring. He would see the travail of his soul and shall be what? Satisfied. Satisfied. God would be satisfied. The sins of all mankind stacking up with equal punishment for every single sin. And when Jesus Christ took that full payment for all the sins of the whole world, including yours, God said, enough. I'm satisfied. That's just punishment enough. No more is necessary. And then he took the bullet, so to speak, and said, it is finished. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear the punishment for their sins. He's going to bear it for you. Man, we just could have spent time in these whole two verses. See, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to do this for you and to me, for me. Remember what he told Peter when Peter said, Lord, I'll get you out of this. Cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus Christ said, you don't know what you're doing. Don't you know I can ask my Father and he shall give me, essentially, 72,000 angels to get me out of this? But that's not his will. You don't understand, Peter. I'm doing this for you. I got to go through this. So that closing paragraph on the paper. Jesus Christ suffered the punishment due to every one of our sins, as well as those of the whole world. This is God's righteous judgment against sin. One judicial act at Calvary covered it all. Every sin of every individual for all of time. And really, when you boil it down, what God is looking for in people, that they would simply remember what he has delivered them from and be thankful. Live in thankfulness. Live in thankfulness. Not be thankful sometimes. Live in thankfulness for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's plan and purpose of eternity in your behalf. To live in thankfulness. Because had he not done this, look at the state we would be in. We read it. That was the purpose of this morning. See, from here, comes the better part of the story. Larry Newman's going to share on Jesus Christ, the Redeemer and Savior of mankind. So we need you up here fast, Larry, but we're going to take a break first. Let's take a break. Let's take a break for, 10, 15 minutes, and we'll come back, okay? Okay.